This is from, and she didn't, it says APT, so it doesn't look like she meant this to be just privately to me. She says this: "This is a very complicated issue and hard for me to write, so I will write it in points for clarity. My husband wants me to separate from the only English-speaking church in my area." Now, why would this woman have only one English-speaking church in her area? Because she goes on to say, "We are expats." What are expatriates? What is an expat?
Someone that lives in another country.
It's an American living in it. It's somebody that doesn't have residence here. They've got residence somewhere else. So they're in another country. So these are two Americans. They're in a foreign country, and there's only one church where they live that is English-speaking. "My husband wants me to separate from the only English-speaking church in my area. Or if I do go, I am to teach them the truths in the Bible as he sees them. We are expats, and he does not fellowship with other Christians anymore." So he's totally isolated himself. And now he's telling his wife, "I don't want you going to that church. And the only way I'm going to let you go to that church is if you go there and you seek to teach them what I believe." That's what the husband's saying to her. She says, why? Because he changed his beliefs. Here are some examples. Isaiah 42:8, "The insertion of Lord is a lie and a corruption." She said also, "I am not to use the word Lord as it means Baal or Baal. Jesus in English is a corruption and it means Baal. I should only call," she's saying she should only call the Messiah Yahusha, not Yeshua or any other form of the name. "And those who are baptized in the name of Jesus are not saved." This is what the husband believes. And other beliefs along these lines. "In his eyes, I'm not listening to him, so I'm being deliberately disobedient to him since I'm not following these beliefs. He says it is causing the illnesses that I have." So she's got some kind of sickness, and he's saying, well, you know why you're sick? You're not obeying me. Which, namely, asthma and allergies. "This has been going on for years, and I'm tired. But I'm trying to keep my emotions out of this and just write the facts as I see them. And I'm asking you, should I separate from fellowship of the body? It does not seem like the right thing to do, but maybe I am wrong. Am I in the wrong because I am not obeying him? Just so you know, I do believe that God has preserved his word for us." So she believes in an inspired word. "I believe that I am saved because Christ died for me, and that it is not by my works that I'm saved. And I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I was saved out of Mormonism, praise God. And I do not want to go back under the law. At least that is what the teachings of my husband feels like to me. But since I am human, I can be wrong." You counsel her.
So this thing, it keeps coming up with different people where you can't say Jesus. You have to say Yahushua. I mean, usually they'll even allow you to say Yeshua. So what is at the root of that? Just a false teaching about what? I guess I'm not too familiar with the type of error that her husband is going into.
Well, I think the reality, I mean, look, what you have is you have the guy separating from people. I think things like that are really demonic. Look, what does Jesus mean? "You shall call his name Jesus." He'll save his people from their sins. I mean, basically, the idea is in the word used there is it's got to do with Jehovah saving. I would say this, aside from any specific name, we might say Messiah, we might say Christ, we might say Jesus, we might call him Lord, we might call him the Son of God, we might call him the Son of Man. There's many different titles, the door, the way, the truth, the life, the light, the life. There's many ways we can designate him. The truth is, who is it that saves us? Well, it's names mean things in Scripture. And it's this Christ who is described in Scripture. It's the full picture. It's the revelation of him in this book. We can't isolate it down. You know what that kind of thing is? It's where it's a delusion. And what's happening is you're worshiping a name. You're worshiping a specific spelling. And it's like if you don't use it, then you're denying the true Christ. I mean, what does it mean to deny him? Does it mean, oh, I don't call him by exactly the right name, by specifically this designation? The truth is, we don't deny Christ that way. You're not savingly trusting Christ. When we talk like there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, the idea is that in a name, you capture all that somebody is. When Jesus talks about praying in my name, I mean, look, can you just think with me here? What was it, Yahusha? If the only people in this world that are truly saved call Jesus Yahusha, how many, what is there, one or two Christians? There's no historical basis for it. There's no textual basis for this. I mean, where a guy comes up with ideas like this, I really think it's a man who's blown about by these winds of doctrine, and there's demons behind these doctrines, and a man, I think he's just deceived and deluded, and it can be seen by the fact he wants his wife out of the church. He doesn't want her fellowshipping. He no longer fellowships with people. As soon as you find people with these aberrant views on things that go into isolation, well, you know what Scripture, you know what the proverb says about guys that isolate themselves. And it's that he wants his own way. He wants to do his own thing. And he doesn't want accountability to anybody. Now, let me say something here, because this woman is, and women who find themselves in positions like this, or children who find themselves in positions like this, it's not an easy situation. Let me ask you all a question. Can you think of verses in your Bibles that indicate that women ought to submit and obey their husbands? Where?
Ephesians 5.
Colossians 3.
1 Peter
3. And they're very clear. Very clear. No question. Let me ask you this. Is there any place in the New Testament that gives us an example or actually gives instruction to a wife to disobey her husband?
Mabel and
New Testament, I said specifically. Okay. Now, even if you, there's a reason I said New Testament. Because yes, if you go into the Old Testament, the problem with the Old Testament is The Old Testament often gives us narratives, but it doesn't tell us whether something is right or wrong. You get people that lie. It isn't exactly said, was it right or wrong? You get people that did this or did that, or Samson did this or did that, or Abraham did this or did that. And often, you know, there's some places where, like where David sins with Bathsheba, and we know that it's wrong because God says it's wrong and it's called out as wrong. There are many places in the Old Testament where we just get the narrative and we're not really told exactly whether it's right or wrong. So let's ignore that. Let's go to the very clear teaching in the New Testament. You have repeated instruction for a wife to submit to a husband. But I think you're hard-pressed to think of a single place that tells the woman that it's permissible to not obey her husband. Now, I'm just laying down that fact. So I think the default should be this. The default should be that women should obey their husbands. Let's go further with this, though. let's talk about children. Okay, children, are children told to obey their parents? Is there any place where there's an exception given? There actually is. Can you think of it? Where Jesus is talking about what a daughter or a daughter-in-law might face.
Luke 14.
You have this idea that Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace. He says, enemies are going to be found in the same household. In other words, I'm going to divide families. In other words, I am going to put children that I save in positions where they have to love me more than they love mother or father. You ever read anything like that? In fact, that he that loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. Okay. Yeah. Matthew, Luke, they both have accounts of this. And so, if Jesus is telling somebody, you need to love me more than mother or father, what do you think that's going to look like in life? Or you even think of in Luke, where you get these guys that come and say, let me go home and say goodbye first. Let me go home and bury my father first. And Jesus is saying, uh-uh. I mean, you get some real tensions stacking up with children and their parents. Now, the default, if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, if you go to Colossians chapter 3, the default is that children should obey their parents. They should honor their parents. The fifth commandment is recited for us in Matthew 16. But does Jesus expect that there are going to be times when children have to defy their parents or seemingly even hate their parents? Yes. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about our submission to the government. Can you think of places in the Bible that tell us we should submit to government? Romans 13 is the classic text. Can you think of any place else? Where? 1 Peter. Can you think of anywhere else? Paul says something in Titus with regards to, what is it, Titus 3:1? So Peter deals with it in his first epistle. Paul deals with it in the epistle to Titus, the epistle to the Romans. But we're well aware, are there times to disobey the government? And what would be the classic examples of that? Where is that found? In Acts chapter, we'll give you a chance with John. I'm not sure what you're talking about. What's that?
Peter and John.
Oh, okay, yes. In the book of Acts, chapter 4 and chapter 5, we have two different accounts where they're brought before the Sanhedrin, and the gist of it is we need to obey God rather than man. So, that is a principle. We need to obey God rather than man. What we would want to ask this sister is, does God command her not to forsake the assembling together of herself? And he does. And where's that found? Yeah, Hebrews 10:25. That we are not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. So we have a situation that, I mean, what would you all counsel her to do?
Perhaps she can go to her the elders in her local church, where they can, so the elders can be aware of the situation and see if they can speak with it. If I'm understanding the situation.
I mean, she could do that. But that's kind of, I mean, the real issue that she's asking about is, should I obey my husband? So obviously the tension is, do I obey my husband? What it really comes down to is it obeying God to obey my husband, or is it obeying God to disobey my husband? That's really the issue. She wants to obey God. She's wondering, because the thrust of Scripture is obey your husband. The exception is when you don't. But the time when you wouldn't, do you know that if we love not just father or mother, not just son or daughter, but it says if we love wife more. It doesn't say wife or husband. That is interesting. I think the expectation is that you're speaking to a man there, but I think you can reverse that. If you're speaking to a woman, you can't love husband more than Christ. And I would say this, Christ has spoken, and she needs to follow the Lord. She needs to love Him. She needs to follow Him. And clearly He gathered together with the people of God. Clearly He broke bread together with the people of God. Clearly the new church, as it's coming down from that upper room in the book of Acts, what did they do? They fellowshiped together. They broke bread together. They observed the apostles' doctrine together. They prayed together. You have a corporate prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4. The instruction of Scripture is not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves, and the example of the Scriptures is that they gathered together. And the epistles are written to churches of people that were gathering together. Her husband appears to be in a very bad spiritual place, and for her to isolate herself from that influence, to basically isolate herself with him and his influence, would not be spiritually healthy. I would say to her what she needs to do. There is a way to disobey graciously. There's a way to disobey respectfully. There's a way to do it arrogantly, proudly. There's a way to do it that's just calculated to add fuel to the fire. But there is a way to do it where it's done graciously. And that's what I would encourage her to seek that meek, gentle, quiet spirit of 1 Peter 3 in the way she informs her husband that she has to honor God first, and he tells her not to stop assembling together.
In her email she said, if I go, he requires me to teach. You know, the heirs there. So he kind of is leaving it open for her to go based on the exception you've got to teach them these things. Well, obviously she can't do that. She can't teach.
Well, it doesn't sound like she believes them, right. So. But she could go and, like you're saying, she could talk to the elders and at least communicate what her husband believes, and then maybe the husband would feel like she complied. Well, I communicated. I mean, she could probably say to him, yes, I'm communicating to them what you believe. I mean, that's a little different than teaching them what you believe, because that more sounds like teacher-pupil. But she could say, I am communicating to them what you believe. Now, of course, he's going to pry and he's going to ask, well, how are they receiving it? And she'd have to say, well, they don't believe a bit of it. But
did she say that she was praying in her email?
Praying?
Yeah.
I don't know that she specifically talks about prayer in here.
I was just thinking of examples I'd seen in church history where there was a really difficult person in the church or difficult family relationships, and people really laid a hold of the Lord in prayer to remove the obstacle. And I can remember a time when someone was converted out of that. I can remember a time when someone died out of that.